Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to ask you to please stay tuned, because this could be, in fact, it very well may be the most important 30 minutes even of your entire life. This show is called The Flatline, F-L-O-T. That's a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. And what we try to do on this show is help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, you have the privilege to orient and adjust to the plan. But there are no hidden agendas here because we're not trying to sell anything and we are not trying to get you to join anything. The only thing that we'd really have to offer is content. Content or truth from the Word of God. If you're interested, I think this will be a show you will really enjoy. Because for the next few minutes, we're going to talk about a category of sin that a lot of people overlook. Most of the time when the Bible talks about sin or mentions sin, people have unrealistic images of what maybe the Bible is talking about. And they often lump sin into one or two categories. But there are basically three categories of sin found in the Bible. And if you're interested in learning this, they are, number one, a mental attitude sin. You can sin in your mind, never get out of your seat, never get out of your car. You can sin by having, for example, a mental attitude sin of jealousy, or a mental attitude sin of worry, or a mental attitude sin of fear. Yes, fear is a mental attitude sin. And so you can get into the mental attitude sin of bitterness or unforgiveness. These are mental attitude sins. And then there are the sins of the tongue. And the sins of the tongue are multitude. The Bible has a lot to say about the sins of the tongue and how the tongue can start a massive fire. Sins of the tongue can be things like gossip, slander, maligning, criticizing, backbiting. And then there are overt sins. And this could be something like stealing, murder, adultery, fornication. And so as we talk about sin, the first thing you have to say is declare what exactly is a sin. What exactly is sin? And I would give you a summary and say, number one, that sin is anything that is contrary to the character of God, or anything that acts independent of God. Now, if God is perfect righteousness, anything that is not righteousness is sin. And the Bible clearly says there are none that are righteous, no, not one. And the Bible goes on to say that all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. And the filthy rag word translation in the Hebrew is not proper to say it on the radio, but it's not something very nice. So what is sin? It is you coming short, or me coming short, of God's righteousness. And we all do that. And thirdly, all sin is not the same to God. But the solution to all sin is the same. You see, all sins were judged on the cross, and that's called redemption. God redeemed the world from sin through the sacrificial substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, our Lord, His anointed Son. So all sin was judged on the cross, and that's redemption. But forgiveness is the result of the cross. That's not what happens at the cross. Forgiveness happens at the moment of salvation. So Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, by Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And so we are forgiven when we believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And that's why a simple verse like John 3:16 that says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why is it that simply believing in Christ is enough to get you saved? Well, because Christ paid for our sin on the cross. And He redeemed us from the slave market of sin. Now, if you don't believe in that and you don't accept that, then you force God to judge you based on your own righteousness, not on the righteousness of Christ. But the Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. And the reason that you or I would never have to spend eternity in the lake of fire is that when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. He doesn't see our own righteousness, which in fact is like a filthy rag in God's eyes. And so you understand that that's how we get saved, by believing in Jesus Christ. All pre-salvation sins, those are sins that are forgiven the moment you get saved. And then you have sins you commit after you get saved. Yes, after you're saved, you still sin. And those are called post-salvation sins. In 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so sin could be categorized as sins that are imputed, or Adam's original sin was imputed sin. So the minute that Adam sinned, the whole human race fell into sin. And then there's inherent sin. This is what we inherited from Adam, which is our sinful nature. Thus, no one had to teach you how to lie, and no one had to teach you how to hate. You just know how to do it automatically because you have a sin nature. And so imputed sin is Adam's original sin imputed to the human race, which demand redemption because we were not possible, could not possible for us to redeem ourselves. And then inherent sin, which is you and I receiving an old sin nature. We have an old sin nature. The Bible says the old man within me is against God's laws. He never has obeyed and he never will. And if you're a believer, then you have a problem because the Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh and they're contrary one to the other. So you have to make a decision. Which one will I obey? And not only do we have imputed sin, inherent sin, but we can commit personal sin. We do sin. And as I told you at the beginning of the show, we sin in three areas. Something we think, something we say, or it could be even something that we do. And so that sin comes in three different areas. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says this. We have a mandate to resolve sin in our life. Mandate to get away from sin. And here's what it says. Put to death the members of your earthly body. And doesn't mean God wants you to go out and commit suicide. That's not what he's telling you. But what he's saying is that you're to look on your body as though you were crucified with Christ, that you died with Christ, and you're risen with him in your new life. See, there are two things going on here. You have experiential life. And experiential life is what you do every day. You fail every day as a Christian. We sin every day, but that's not our position. In our position, when God looks at us, he sees us as perfectly righteous. But in our experience, we sin every day. So positional truth and experiential truth are different. And so experientially, I'm to put to death the members of my earthly body. I'm not to let them to control me. And so the Bible goes on in Colossians 3, 5 through 10, and lists some of these sins. For example, it says to put to death immorality. Immorality is an interesting Greek word called porneia. Porneia, that would be a four-letter word in the English. That would be the word you would find written on the stall in the bathroom. Porneia is sex outside of marriage. And then the Bible goes on in this passage in Colossians 3 to say, put to death impurity. The interesting word for impurity, and I'm going to give you these Greek words. You say, why would you do that? I don't know. It's just the way that I do it. But I like to show you the difference between the English and the Greek. It translates, for example, porneia translates immorality. But in the Greek language, it would be much more precise and maybe even a little vulgar. And then impurity, well, that sounds like, what in the world is impurity? The Greek word here used actually in the Greek New Testament is akatharsia. And that means mental adultery or mental lust. It's a mental attitude sin. And then it says we're to put to death passion. That Greek word for passion is pathos, and that's the degenerate passion within a person. It's a degeneracy. And that leads to the next subject the Bible mentions here, evil desires. And that Greek word is epithumia. And that means a lust or a desire. Evil, heaped on top, not something normal, abnormal. Evil lust, evil desire, degenerate, from mental adultery, even produced by actual fornication or adultery. You see, when a person fornicates, and fornicates repeatedly or commits adultery repeatedly, their mind begins to be affected by this, and they begin to go down this road so that eventually they are destroyed by their own desires. And then this word, evil desires, mentions it. And then we go from there to greed. And greed is pleonasia. That's the Greek word pleonasia. And that is the inordinate lust for more and more and more and more. So when you're to put to death these things in your earthly body, is God simply telling you that if you want to live a normal life, you cannot let these things control you, because they will build on each other and eventually you will self-destruct? The Bible then goes on to move into sins of the tongue and mental attitude sins in this same passage in Colossians 3, 5 through 10. You see, it says, now put this aside, anger, and that's the word orge, and this follows the same thing now. It starts and goes logically and gets worse. Anger, and that can often be caused by jealousy, for example. And then it moves to wrath. Anger is the word orge. Wrath is the word thumos. And I always think about thunderous emotional outburst. That's what it is. And then the next word used in this passage is malice. Kakia. The Greek word kakia. And that's you directing evil desires and evil thoughts towards someone. And, you know, like Operation I'll Get Even with this jerk if it's the last thing that I ever do. So you get mad. Your emotions boil over. Now you're trying to get evil and seek revenge. And then the next step in this passage is slander, blasphemia. And that's when you begin to malign the character of this individual that you can't stand. And then you add abusive speech from your mouth. And that's eischronologia. And that means ugly talk designed to hurt someone. And that's translated abusive speech. See the pattern? You get mad. Your emotions boil over. Now you direct revenge, Operation Get Even. You begin to slander this person to anyone that you meet and talk ugly about them. This is called a troublemaker. The troublemaker is seen in the Bible in Proverbs 6, 12 through 19. And he's a real problem, I assure you. I don't have time to go to that passage and read it to you today because I want to go on and get into something that I think is going to be very interesting. But you are to avoid troublemakers in Proverbs 6, 12 through 19. Now here's the real question. As you hear a message like this, you can audit this. When I went to college, I audited a few courses. That meant I didn't take them for credit. If you audit this radio message, that means you're not really going to apply it. You know, you're an auditor. You don't get any credit if you just audit it. You have to make the application. And there's also the Christian auditioner. That's the person who's trying to audition for the Christian life, you know, like put on the face and maybe he'll get the role and he acts holy and self-righteous. Then there's the actual real deal. The actual real deal is you understanding these principles and living by them, because the Christian life is made up of principles and procedures taught in the Bible, and there's no shortcut. You have to learn them and you have to live by them. And living by them means you make a volitional decision to obey it. Sin means you made a volitional decision to disobey. It all boils down to your volition and what you decide to do. You are not a victim of circumstances. You're a victim of your choices. You're a victim of your decisions, and bad decisions limit future options. I have a nice little bumper sticker that someone made for me and gave me. Bad decisions limit future options. If you want one of those bumper stickers, let me know. We'll send you one. But it helps to remember you are not a victim of circumstances. You're a victim of your decisions. Now, the question is, are you here just to audit this course or actually take it for credit? Because if you are, then we need to buckle down and look at something. When we're talking about sins of the tongue, one of the areas, and I think we'll do a few shows on these various sins so we can get a grip on them. And when we're talking about sins of the tongue, listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Do all things without complaining, without disputing. Why? Well, he goes on to say, so you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault. Two words I want to center on there, blameless, amemptos, and that means that you're free of defect. You're not deserving of some sort of censure. Have you ever bought something that had a defect and you had to return it? Well, God doesn't want you to have that returnable defect. He doesn't want you to be censored. And so he wants you to be blameless, amemptos. And then harmless is an interesting Greek word. Sometimes I don't pronounce it right, but it's akereos. Akereos. And it's free of deception, with no hidden agendas. So God wants you to be free of defect without any hidden agendas, not deceiving people. So listen as I give you a modified, expanded translation of Philippians 2:4. Do everything without complaining and no disputing, so that you are not deserving of censure and you are free of deception without fault. All of these things demand great poise in your life. Great poise. And you say, well, what's your definition of poise? My definition of poise is the ability to think under pressure. Thinking under pressure. If you don't learn how to think under pressure, then you cannot execute the Christian life. And the first thing you must decide is what to say or what to do. Whenever pressure hits your life, you have to figure out what to say or what to do. Now, if you react to adversity with emotional outburst, you're going to fail and you're going to sin. You're going to make yourself miserable and everybody else around you miserable. But if you respond to adversity with biblical problem-solving devices, such as those 10 problem-solving devices that we've taught you on this radio show. We reviewed them last week, and if you'd like a copy of the new book, write to me. We'll send it straight out to you, no charge ever. But we have a book called Christian Problem Solving that outlines all 10 of these. But regardless, if you're going to be this sort of person, you have to learn to think before you act or do something. Do you remember, for example, when Satan tempted our Lord? In Matthew 4, verses 4 through 8, our Lord Jesus Christ was very laconic with Satan. Laconic. He didn't say very many words. That's what I'm trying to tell you. He didn't talk very much. Satan did all the talking, and Jesus, our Lord and Savior, would just quote Scripture. And that seemed to do the job. That frustrated Satan and sent him packing when he could not deceptively convince our Lord to worship him. And that's good for us, I promise you. And do you remember when our Lord was quizzed by Herod? When Pilate sent him over to see Herod when he found out he was a Galilean? And Herod wanted to make fun of him and wanted him to do a miracle? Our Lord really said nothing. You can read it in Matthew 23, verses 8 and 9. The Lord Jesus Christ said nothing. And Herod rattled on and rattled on and rattled on, and the Lord said nothing. He just stood there. And eventually Herod sent him back to Pilate, and you know what happened. Now, the believer that has poise must learn when to keep his mouth shut. It's a very important principle in the Christian life. You have to learn to be laconic. You have to learn when to keep your mouth shut. And so several years ago, I did a study on this. And I think it's an amazing concept, and I want to redo this with you today. I want to go over the doctrine of when to keep your mouth shut. It's a very important principle. And it'll save you a lot of heartache and a lot of misery if you'll get this. And you may even want to order this CD or the notes on this. We'll be glad to supply you with those if we can. But here is the doctrine of when to keep your mouth shut. Listen to Proverbs 13:3. The one who guards his words guards his life, but whoever is talkative will come to ruin. That's a translation from the Net Bible, the New English Translation. Again, the one who guards his words guards his life, but whoever is talkative will come to ruin. And today, in today's generation, we often talk about being people-friendly and, being gregarious and engaging. And maybe those things are necessary to get ahead in the business world. And you can't be, back in a corner and never say anything. But I want to give you some insight about what to say and what not to say and who to say it to. So if you're interested, well, buckle up. Here it comes. Number one. The doctrine of when to keep your mouth shut. You should always keep your mouth shut when you're angry. Number one, you should always keep your mouth shut when you're angry. The Bible in Ephesians 4, verses 31 says, "Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger," by the way, wrath and anger, we just looked at those words, thumos and orge, "let all clamor." That's an interesting word. That's an onomatopoeia. Krauge is the word clamor. That's to make the sound of the crow. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you along with all malice," or kakia. Now, you get mad. This starts out, "Let all bitterness," that's the mental attitude sin, jealousy, bitterness, leads to wrath, anger, and then clamor, onomatopoeia, crowing like the crow, beginning to use your mouth to speak evil of someone, and then desiring to hurt this person. That's pretty straightforward. So when you get into a situation where someone dumps on you, someone does you wrong, someone slanders you, maligns you, criticizes you, steals from you, distorts something about you, you don't have to try to defend yourself. You don't have to try to get even. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. All you have to do is put that in the Lord's hand. Remember the royal law, James 2:8, as per Leviticus 19:18. We are not allowed to hold a grudge, and the Bible says we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and that's impersonal love. That's problem-solving device number 8. And so the royal law is very important because you may get burned by a Christian. And if you don't understand the royal law, James 2:8 and Leviticus 19:18, then you will seek revenge and you will not love your neighbor because you will be full of bitterness, wrath, anger, and you will begin to slander them and seek revenge. So you should always keep your mouth shut when you're angry. The second time to keep your mouth shut is when you're tempted to lie. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:17-19, there are seven things that are not pleasing to God. And these are the big seven, by the way, not some stupid movie that Hollywood did. This is the real deal. And it starts off with a lying tongue. In Proverbs 12:22, the Bible says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And in Acts 5:1-11, you may remember where Ananias and Sapphira died to sin unto death when they lied to the Holy Spirit in front of Peter. And Peter said, "You have not lied to men, you have lied to God." And if there's anything you need to learn from this passage, is don't try to pull the wool over God's eyes because he saw it. He can see you. The Bible says his eyes go back and forth, to and fro, over the whole earth. He knows exactly what you did. So to pull some scam on God, you have got to be kidding yourself. That's exactly what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They tried to scam God, and they lied. So when you're tempted to lie, remember that the Heavenly Father takes great disapproval on lying. The third time you should keep your mouth shut and is when you're tempted to try to straighten out some idiot. And you and I meet idiots all day long. But don't forget, that you looked in the mirror this morning. You might be the real idiot. But when you get mad at an idiot and you want to straighten him out, that is the time to keep your mouth shut. In Proverbs 9:7-8, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. The principle to learn here, you cannot help the idiot. You're not going to straighten him out. So don't even waste your breath trying to straighten him out. The Bible also goes on to say that when you're tempted to speak without all the facts, keep your mouth shut. When you're tempted to speak without all of the facts, keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 10:14. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool is near destruction. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool is near destruction. So if you don't know what you're talking about, you're going to destroy yourself when you open your mouth and insert your foot. So don't speak without all the facts. 5, when you're tempted to say more than you should say. Don't talk when you're tempted to say more than you should say. In Proverbs 10:19, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. He who restrains his lips is wise. So be very careful when you're tempted to say more than you should say, especially if you're around someone that knows more than you know. 6, when you're tempted to pervert the truth or distort the truth, keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. 7, when you're tempted to malign your neighbor, keep your mouth shut. You may be living next door to a weird, obnoxious jerk, Mr. W.O.J. But in Proverbs 11:9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. You're not allowed to slander your neighbor, to malign your neighbor, to gossip. You see, gossip is you repeating the truth. Slander is you repeating the lie. Both of them are not allowed in the Bible. If you don't like your neighbor, turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven or move. It's your decision to live there, but you decide you're going to make him move. No, it's not your point. You move. If you don't like him, move or live and keep your mouth shut. 8, if you have a quick temper, keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 14:17, a person who has a quick temper does foolish things. Your temper will get you into trouble. 9, when you're tempted to say harmful things, Proverbs 15:4, speech that heals is like a life-giving tree, but perversion in speech breaks the spirit. Remember that. When you are tempted to say hurtful things to someone, keep your mouth shut. 10, when you're tempted to be rude. When you're tempted to be rude, Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the heart and healing to the bones. You're never allowed to be rude or to demonstrate lack of courtesy as a believer in Jesus Christ. There are a lot more of these. I've only just given you 10. And I promise you I'll come back next week. We will continue this, and you will learn more about when to keep your mouth shut. Thank you for listening today to The Flatline. And until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying goodbye.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.